Amen. Give the musicians a hand. Thank you guys so much. Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. I love weird things. It's why I love Eugene. It's why I love the fact that Jimmy actually told me he plays the electric thumb piano, and I thought he was just making it up. I looked it up. Those things are cool, okay? Weird as heck, but cool. I love the fact that Bill, sitting right behind you, told me about a haunted clown motel in Tonopah, Nevada, which totally creeps me out because you know how I feel about clowns, but I love weird stuff like the section that we're going to read today. I'm committed to preaching out of the weird parts of the Bible, and this is one of them. Let me read for you. It won't come on the screen today, out of John chapter 9, okay? As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a blind man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man or his parents sinned," said Jesus. "This happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life." And skipping down. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means scent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging said, "Isn't this the same guy that used to sit and beg?" Some said it was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself said, "Hey, I'm that guy. "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and I did that and I can see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. Now skipping down a little further. Finally, they turned again to the blind man because he was brought before some Pharisees, some religious teachers. And they asked him, "What have you to say about this Jesus? Because it was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. And so they sent for the man's parents and asked, "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we do not know." His parents said this because they were afraid of the religious leaders. Well, a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God," the Pharisees said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see." And then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He said, "I have already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" So now this formerly blind guy is preaching to them. And then skipping down a little further, the man answered. Now that is remarkable because they didn't believe that Jesus was from God. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man and who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You have been steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. They actually excommunicated him. He wasn't allowed to go to church anymore, which is cruel. That was the only church in town, okay? Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And then he worshiped Jesus. What's with this whole weird mud pie healing story, and what does it have to do with our lives? Let me mention a few things, starting with this. Faith is a journey. In 1977, I was in eighth grade, actually, and the United States launched Voyager 1. It's a small spacecraft about the size of a Volkswagen Beetle or something into space. It's still going. 38,000 miles an hour. It's gone over 14 billion miles. I didn't know we could make anything that good in the 70s. Have you driven a car from the 70s? And yet that spaceship is still cruising along. And I thought about that, and I thought, that is so like our faith. Our faith is actually this fantastic journey. And yet all too often people think of faith as like this one-time business transaction. Well, I prayed the magic prayer and invited Jesus into my heart, so I'm good, I'm done, I'll do more of the God thing when I get to heaven. That is so sad. Faith isn't a one-time transaction. Faith is a moment-by-moment journey that takes us deeper into the heart of God. And the blind man in this story is a great example of a faith journey. Look at the steps of faith. Read this chapter again on your, for your own. Look at the steps of faith he takes in just one chapter. Step one, he is in the dark. He is in the dark physically because he's blind, and spiritually because he's spiritually blind. He has no idea who Jesus is. So that's step one. Step two, Jesus pursues him. We always think that a faith journey is us taking the first step towards Jesus. Silly us. It's never that way. It never has been in all the history of mankind. It's always Jesus taking the first step towards us. Jesus seeing us and pursuing us. Jesus pursuing this guy, though, probably shocked a lot of people because they thought he was quite the sinner. Remember, I've told you that people believed that back then that people who were born blind were born that way because of their own sin or the sins of their parents. That's why the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this guy or his parents? At the end of the chapter, that's why the Pharisee said, you've been steeped in sin since birth, okay? Some people at this time believed you could be born blind because of sins you committed while in the womb. Maybe you were a selfish little fetus, or you kicked your mom too much. I don't know, but that was their belief, okay? Somehow you could sin while in the womb. But Jesus never lets labels that we put on people stop him from pursuing them. That leads us to step three. Then verse 11, he refers to Jesus as the man they call Jesus. He still didn't know Jesus, but now he was beginning to hear what others were saying about Jesus, and that's progress. Then step four, in verse 17, he says, well, Jesus is a prophet. So now Jesus isn't just someone he's heard about secondhand. He recognizes there's something special about Jesus. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. He's starting to get a clearer picture of Jesus now. You can see the journey. Step five, verse 33, the man says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So now the man sees Jesus as a messenger that's been sent from God. His faith journey's starting to pick up speed. Step six, in verse 36, the man refers to Jesus as sir. You might have missed that. It's significant. The word sir is the Greek word kyrios that's used here. It means Lord. So now this former blind guy has this reverence for Jesus. And reverence is a huge step in anyone's faith journey. The actress Jane Fonda was asked, why did you become a Christian? Because she told people she was a Christian. And she said, really? It's because I just felt this reverence humming within me. That's what was happening to this guy. Reverence was humming within him. And then the final step, step seven, in verse 37, the man is talking to Jesus and says, Lord, I believe. And that wasn't just a mental recognition of Jesus. That word believe at this time meant to give one's heart to. It was a heartfelt trust. It was a connection. So now his heart belongs to Jesus. What a fantastic journey he made. And that was just the beginning. He was going to go on from there. So let's get personal right now and look at our own faith journeys. What's going to be involved in your faith journey? A couple of things. Number one, Jesus sees us too. Know that. This man, Jesus saw this blind man, and evidently other people didn't, because when he was brought to the Pharisees, they didn't know if it was the guy that used to beg. They didn't recognize him. They'd walked by him probably every day, but they didn't really see him. But Jesus saw him. Jesus sees us too. One of the hardest things for me as a pastor is when I meet with people, and this happens on a fairly regular basis, And because they're so ignored, in fact, it happened just this last week, honestly, because they're the type of person that for some reason other people consider invisible and they get ignored a lot, they assume that since people ignore them, that surely God must ignore them too. And I tell them it's not true, and I don't know if it always gets through to them, but it's not true. There's a lot of names for God. Mankind has tried to give God names, and we're not very successful at it because we're trying to name the unnameable. But in the Old Testament, there's one name for God that I particularly enjoy. I'll put it up on the screen. It's just two words, El Roy. It's a great name because it means the God who sees. So does God see us? Of course he sees us. God is famous for his ability to see us. He's named for it. He is El Roy. God loves to see us too. He doesn't just see us, he loves to see us. Remember this quote I gave you a couple of weeks ago? I'm going to put it back up on the screen. Behold the one beholding you and smiling. Get that picture of God. God not only sees us, he loves what he sees, okay? And check this out. The blind man's life was forever changed after Jesus saw him. Ours is too. I've been doing a lot of reading lately, and I'm reading about this guy who felt invisible a lot of his life and very unnoticed by people around him. And then a priest took interest in him and noticed him, and he said the most amazing thing to the priest, and I'll put this on the screen too. He said this to the priest, "See me for the first time, and I won't forget how I look." And that struck me. That struck me because it's so true. I love that. When we experience the divine gaze of God, we are changed. In being seen, we actually begin to see. We see who we really are. We see ourselves how God sees us. Second thing about your faith journey, know this, there are roadblocks. Every faith journey has roadblocks. In the story, the roadblock was actually the Pharisees. They were trying to discourage this man from following Jesus. I've noticed nowadays that there is one truly huge, significant roadblock in most Christians' lives, in most Jesus followers' life, that gets in the way and prevents them from following Jesus like they really should. And it's one word, nostalgia. Nostalgia, believe it or not, even if you're young. Nostalgia can be a real problem. In the 18th and 19th centuries, doctors considered it to be a disease that was sometimes treated with leeches. Okay? Ew. Thankfully, we don't consider it a disease, but it is a roadblock. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." I understand why the Apostle Paul penned these words, because he saw the danger of nostalgia. It can paralyze us. It can get us stuck in the past. I've only gone to one of my high school reunions, and it was the 10-year one. I've never gone back to one, and I never will. My 40th was just a couple of years ago, and I loved high school. And I love the people that I went to high school with. But when I went to this high school, and Bob and I went to the same high school, actually, and I went to this reunion, and I couldn't believe it. And you probably have experienced this too. There's always some girl or some guy, in my case it was a guy, some guy that's stuck in the past. He still has the same hairdo he had in 1981, still wearing the same Metallica t-shirt, still had the same job, even talked the same. He was stuck in the past, and it was so sad, and I thought, I'm never going back. I want to remember these people in high school, and I don't want to think that they never made it past high school, so I just don't go back. People get stuck in the past, but I understand it. I truly understand why they get stuck in the past, because the past is safer. The past is predictable. The past feels so comforting to us. That's one reason. We also get stuck in the past because we tend to idealize the past. We even call it the good old days. And in reality, everything in the past wasn't all that good. So in preparing for this message, I want to go through a couple. I went through in my mind from the 70s till right now and just kind of examined the past and thought, was it all better? And then I thought, well, what about the 70s? Was it good? Yeah, it was good. But it also had Vietnam, and metal playground equipment. We were just talking about this, Maria. Metal playground equipment. As a child, you took your life into your own hands when you went out for recess every day, especially if the sun was shining on the metal slide and you didn't water it down first, and your skin, you just left dead skin just melted behind you. And then there's the 80s. You might think, what a perfect, perfect generation we were in the 80s. No, we weren't. You know what they had in the 80s? No seatbelt laws. You could just wander around in the car, okay? And we did. We did. People didn't seem to care. We actually drove down the road in the back of the pickup in lawn chairs half the time. And we had this, awkward family photographs. We had big hair in the 80s too, by the way, okay? Look at that one, but here's the winner for me. Can we go to the next one? Look at that bad boy. Oh, and people, they didn't just take these, they displayed them proudly in their sunken living rooms, because we had those in the 1980s too. And then there's the 90s. You think the 90s was great? In the 90s, what did you have? Dial-up internet. Do any of you remember how slow and painful that was? Dial-up internet and Vanilla Ice. I don't need to say anything more about that. And for some of you young people, you're thinking, yeah, but when I was growing up, the 2000s, there was nothing wrong with the 2000s. Yes, there was. 9/11, right off the bat, not a great way to start the 2000s, okay? And Twilight movies, I won't even say anything more about that. Ew. And cereal straws. Do you remember those? Straws made out of cereal that you sucked the milk through until the straw dissolved and you just had this mucousy substance in your bowl? Ugh. Okay. It is fine to look back on the past. Please do with gratitude. Just don't get stuck there, because life is ahead of us. Life is always ahead of us. You know, when it comes down to it, all of us have a view. We have doctrines and beliefs and a way to look at the world and even look at God to make sense of things and try to navigate our way through our life. And it works until it doesn't, because you will always be introduced to new experiences and new peoples and new beliefs and a new way of looking at the world and a new way of looking at God. And it's scary, but it's awesome, because there is always more. Did you hear that? There is always more for us. That's what a faith journey is all about. There's more to learn. There's more of life to experience, more people to love, more of God to discover. And we can't let nostalgia keep us locked in the past. There's a movie, it's awful, do not watch this. I'm like literally warning you not to watch it, but there's one great scene in it, okay? It stars Tom Cruise, and it's not Mission Impossible, okay? It's called Collateral. It wasn't really a big hit. And he plays a hired assassin, and he's taking a cab to commit different murders all over this town, and the cab driver, Samuel L. Jackson, who I really love. But Vincent, Tom Cruise's character, looks at one point at Max, and I'll paraphrase, but he basically says, you're not going to die 20 years from now. You're dead already. You just don't know it, because you don't live out your dreams. What the hell are you doing still driving a taxi? You never went forward. And I thought, that's pretty wise words from a hired assassin, okay? God is with us. Hear me really well in this. But God is also out ahead of us, pulling us forward into the future. Don't let nostalgia stop you. Go forward, because what used to be is fine, but what can be, that's a better question. That's something more exciting to think about. And I'll end with this. Let's bring on the mud. I've always liked mud. I played mud football at Fern Ridge when they drained it every year, and it's some of the best memories of my life. The mud was so thick, I lost a shoe. One of my shoes is still in the bottom of Fern Ridge with the other dead bodies and decomposing animals and stuff that's in Fern Ridge's mud. We got so muddy, the fire department came and hosed us off. It was such a great day, okay? I also, someday, I'll tell my wife this, I want to go to a spa and have a mud bath, because I thought, hot mud? What? The only thing bad about mud is it's usually cold. So hot mud, that's like everybody wins, right? Well, you'll notice in these verses we read today, Jesus healed this dude using mud made from his own saliva, which is just nasty. I know it's in the Bible, but that is nasty and weird. But it's interesting. It's interesting. It's interesting that he used mud to heal this guy, because on other accounts of the healing of Jesus, we know that he could have just spoke the words, "Be healed," and this man would have been healed in a much more sanitary fashion. But he didn't do that. He used mud. And why? Why? There are a couple of reasons, I believe. First of all, using mud was great theater. Remember, this healing took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. Thousands of people had jammed their way into a very small inner city Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. Jesus plopped some mud on this guy's eyes and had him rinse in the pool of Siloam, which would have been all the way across Jerusalem. So he's stumbling his way through the crowd, still blind, with mud pies on his eyes, dripping down his cheeks. Speaking of the 70s, he probably looked like this guy, Alice Cooper. In my mind, that's what this guy looked like walking through Jerusalem. And that would have garnered quite a bit of attention. This is brilliant guerrilla theater. This man was like a walking billboard for the grace and goodness and love and mercy and healing of Jesus. It's brilliant. I also think the other reason Jesus used the mud pie technique has to do with gratitude. Jesus used this ordinary substance, mud, to heal him. It's very common. We can all make mud. But this is actually a powerful message for us today, more powerful than I think it was back in this man's day. And let me explain. You're going to run across, you probably already have, some people get prayed for and miraculously healed. And there's no explanation. Hallelujah for that. That's awesome when that happens, but it's rare. It's rare. That's why they call them miracles and not normals, okay? These miraculous occasions are so great because they're actually a sneak peek into all of our futures, because there will be a day when there will be no more disease, no more death, no more dying, no more tears. So they're a sneak peek into how life will be someday, when somehow, someday, we all experience wholeness and healing. But even though miracles only happen once in a while, miracles and healings, rather, healings still take place every day. We just don't notice these healings because they still seem so normal to us. Think about it. We have all experienced healing using normal substances, not mud, but we've been healed with things like acupuncture or dentistry or vaccines or physical therapy or surgery or medication. We should be so grateful for these things. They're all gifts from God. We should stop what we're doing this week at least one day and pray and say, God, thank you. Thank you for creating people that were smart enough to invent flu shots and blood pressure medication and acupuncture needles and know where to put the needles, more importantly. Because no matter what is used to bring our healing, even if it's ordinary, it has its source in God. It's all a gift. I was watching, please do yourself a favor, Google this. I Googled the other day, just for curiosity, blind people seeing for the first time. It blew my mind, the videos you see. Some people, they show people seeing, some that had been born blind, some that were had an accident and they were blind, and they get healed through various methods, some by special glasses. There's one little boy, they put these really thick glasses on him, and he sees his mom for the first time. Oh my gosh, it just reduces you to a puddle of tears. Some people have these like 3D like glasses they put on and they can see, and it's usually their loved ones they see first. And a lot of people have a very simple surgery on their corneas. 50% of the blindness in the world can be changed by that one surgery, and there's organizations traveling around to developing countries and doing it. And when the people see for the first time, it's too profound for words. Well, maybe the reason Jesus used mud to heal this guy wasn't for his benefit. Maybe it was for our benefit, living thousands of years afterwards, reminding us to be grateful for healing, no matter how it arrives, through the miraculous or through the what we would label as the mundane. All right? Terry Reed's going to come up. Maria, I'll end our day with some announcements, but Terry Reed's going to come up and lead us in a practice on this particular section of scripture, and there's a microphone somewhere for you. Okay? There it is. You got it.